here in Colossians 2 and in verses 4 through 7. But this morning we're going to start by reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 here, going through verse 7. And so follow as I read. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have also been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And Father, we do just pray now that you would open, Lord, your word, and that you would speak, Father, to us, and that you would give us understanding, Father, to, Lord, our callings and how we might, Lord, be established. And Father, how we might, Lord, be rooted, built up in you. And Lord, how we might help others to do the same. Give us that heart that Paul had, that love of a shepherd. And Father, we just thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I entitled the message this morning, A Shepherd's Love. Paul was a very loving shepherd. And here what Paul is doing is he is sharing that love that he has for them. You know, the greatest shepherd of all was no doubt Jesus Christ. He is called the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. He is the one that we look to. He is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist declares. I shall not want. Every person needs a shepherd. And God has called many of us to be under shepherds. You might say, Pastor Trent, I'm not called to be a shepherd, but here's the reality. In one way or another, every one of us are called to be shepherds. If you're today a husband, or you're a wife, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a brother or a sister, or if you're even a son or a daughter, God has given you an opportunity to shepherd. And God has given you that ability to speak into someone else's life. You know, as you think about it, I mean, certainly it's very obvious that as a father or a mother, we are called to shepherd. It's very obvious that as a husband or a wife, there's that element of shepherding. Even as a brother or sister, we are. But sometimes you think, well, a son or a daughter, am I really a shepherd? Well, many of you know, as your parents get older, you find yourself caring for them. What is a shepherd? What is a shepherd? Well, ultimately, a shepherd is someone who watches out for someone else. Is there anyone in your life that God has called you to watch out for? I want you, as we just begin this message, I want you right now to think about that. Maybe jot that down. Identify, who is it that God has called me to shepherd? Who is it that God has called me to influence? You know, a shepherd, there's three main things when I think about a shepherd, what a shepherd does. And let's identify a shepherd and identify you then being a shepherd and how we're to lovingly care for those around us. The first thing is that we would identify here is that he makes the sheep well-fed, well-nourished, and healthy. That's his job. A shepherd, when you think about a shepherd out in a field, And I know that, you know, in our culture that we don't probably know, we might not rub shoulders with many shepherds. I mean, a few of us maybe have, but most of all, we typically don't. But that's what a shepherd does. He cares about those sheep. And in ancient times, in biblical times, a shepherd would live with the sheep. He would care for them. He was always watching over. The second thing I know of a shepherd is that he protected. The shepherd protected sheep. Protected them from danger. Is there anyone in your life that God has called you to watch out for, to take care of, to nourish, to protect? The third thing is a shepherd always went after a sheep when it was lost. And this is where we find ourselves. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, as he's speaking to the elders there. Listen to what he says about a shepherd in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." That's the role of a shepherd, to oversee, to watch out for. He says, "Not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And then there it is, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away." Now, the thing that we want to identify here in this verse is that first phrase. That first phrase is, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." We are to shepherd the flock of God, which is where? Well, do I have a flock? And you might ask yourself that. And again, I want to encourage you to identify that before we leave today. Who is it that God has called you to do what? To watch out for? Well, who's among you? Who's among you? Who is it that is in your sphere of influence? Family members, co-workers, neighbors, friends, those that are around you. We close the singing as part of our worship this morning. We closed it with, that his name would be lifted high in our lives, in our world. His name would be lifted high. You see, there are those around us that need Jesus. And they are those sheep that God has called us to tend and to care for and to shepherd, to take care of them. It's so important, church, for us to see that. It's so important for us to understand that. And that's what I think Paul is getting at here. There's three main points we want to look at this morning as we jump in here to verse 4. The first one is that Paul was a loving shepherd. The first one here is that love warns. If we're looking at a shepherd's love, the first thing is that love warns. That's what he does. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Now this I say, he says, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Paul speaks, first of all. Part of influencing people, part of taking care and tending and shepherding and loving people, is you've got to speak into their lives. And you know, sometimes we're afraid to do that. Sometimes we're afraid to say things. We're afraid to offend people. I'm reminded of a saying that my good friend Pastor Easy coined. And it goes like this. He says, "Stop caring about what people think. Begin to think about caring for people." If you know Pastor Easy, he's got a way with words. You know, stop caring about what people think and begin to think about caring for others, for people. Sometimes I'm so concerned about what people are going to think of me. My whole life is sometimes centered around me. We call it being self-centered, right? We need to be other-centered. And to do that, we need to be Christ-centered. And to think about other people. The Proverbs say it this way. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6 reads this way. "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." What a great proverb. Open rebuke. You see, Paul says, I've got to say this. I've got to begin to correct, because love does that. Love will warn those, as a shepherd would warn the sheep, there's a cliff coming. The context in the book of Colossians is that there is false teachers coming in, and it's going to undermine the faith of the believers. And Paul, he doesn't care about what people think of him. And that's clear. I mean, and we could go, and we don't have time. There's so much great material that's laid out before us this morning. Someone that was working in a nursery said to me right before service, first service must have been great. I said, why do you say that? She said, because you went over. I said, well, if me going over means it's great, I don't know how many of you would agree with that. She said, you must have had a lot of material, and I amen to that. The guys working the projector, you know, I come in every morning, and all my verses are in there, and they go, wow, you got a lot of verses in there. Yeah, we won't hit all those. There's so much great stuff in God's Word about these subjects we're looking at. And it's important for us to understand that. Listen, Paul here is saying, I got to say this. Paul says all over, you know, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. What is he speaking? In the context, he's usually these verses we find out of the Corinthian epistles, because he's correcting them. The more I love you, the less I'm loved. Sometimes I feel that's true. I was telling actually my two really good friends, Pastor Easy and Pastor Mark Spence, and we had a birthday party for my son on Friday. My second oldest, Joel, turned 16. I know some of you remember when he was born, and that means we're all getting older, doesn't it? But he turned 16, and when my boys have a 16th birthday, our tradition is to kind of have a bigger event and bring a few of the people that have spoken in their lives through their entire life, some of their mentors, and have them share, and kind of a becoming a man idea. And we did that, and we shared about our hearts, and many of the guys shared, and they spoke. We were talking afterwards, and I was saying to the guys, we were talking about people that we have known, who got saved, who have now gone on and are fallen away from the Lord and denying the Lord, and people that seemingly were rooted and grounded in the Lord. And Mark was asking me, he's like, well, what do you think, and why do you think this happens? And we were discussing this, and I said, I find that those that love God and love the Word and want to walk with God and want to grow in the Lord, I find that they love me. But those that don't love God anymore, they don't love me. Either they love me or they hate me. And that's kind of what Paul says. Either it's a fact of being a shepherd. And again, that's not just for me as a pastor. That's for us, church. We are the shepherds to this world. Jesus said that the sheep are weary and scattered, having no shepherd. And he turns to his disciples and he says to them, which the disciples represent the church. And he says to the disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers into his harvest field. We are called to minister to this world. Listen, if the church doesn't minister to the world's not going to receive the word of God. They're not going to be ministered to in the right way. It's our job. It's our calling. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we are there to represent him. And sometimes we've got to speak. We've got to have that open rebuke. It's better than love carefully concealed. I'm reminded of Proverbs 28, verse 23 says this: he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. How true that is. He who rebukes a man will find more favor when? Afterwards, typically after the person receives that rebuke. At that moment, they might not like you. We've got to be willing to stop caring about what people think of us and start thinking about caring for people. It's time to just say, listen, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You know, that doesn't mean we go in and we're, you know, sin sniffers, fruit inspectors. You know, that's the worst when you got people in the church that they think that, you know, they're going to be the judge. God's the judge. The scriptures are clear on that. You know, but we are his ambassadors. We're called to lovingly warn. There's a difference between pridefully, arrogantly rebuking and lovingly warning. And a shepherd, someone that's a follower of Jesus, lovingly warns. Paul says it this way. He paints this picture beautiful for us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So under this idea of lovingly warning, this is how Paul says to do it. He says, listen, if you see someone overtaken in a trespass, you that are spiritual, you that are filled with the Spirit, restore them. That's the heart. That's the heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd is never to say, I'm right, told you so. Told you if you did that, that would happen. But the heart of a shepherd is always to simply to restore them. I just want to see them grow. I want to see them know God. And there's that restoration that takes place. And notice it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's not an issue of judgment. It's not an issue of I'm better, I've got it all together. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, I don't really have it all together, so who am I to say anything? Well, I mean, if that's true, then we'll never say anything. It's never do you have it all together. I don't have. If you think I've got it all together, well, don't ask my wife. But if you did, she'd let you know it's not true. Don't ask my kids. Please have mercy upon me. Kids just speak too openly. You know, we all have areas to grow. We all have sin. We need each other. That's what Paul is saying to the body here. He's just saying, listen, there's a warning that must take place. There's a warning that must happen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 is a parallel passage here to our Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what it says, Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I want you to hear that. And that's a heavy verse. He says, let no one deceive you because of empty words. You mean I can be deceived by words? And he says, and because of these empty words, the word empty here is, you know, the idea of vain, hollow, has nothing that's solid, no truth in it. And so what is he saying here? He's saying words can deceive men and women. And ultimately will bring about their judgment. That's why accuracy with God's word is vital. We as a church are committed to the rightly dividing, as Paul tells Timothy, rightly dividing of the word of truth. That is so important. And the guys that are teaching in our church, I'm always encouraging them. And I at times will correct them when I hear them teach, and I just want to make sure that we are accurately handling the Word of God. It's not something that we take lightly. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing you will receive a stricter judgment. Listen, the words we speak need to be founded on Scripture, not on my opinion, not on the modern philosophy of the day. Paul in verse 8 is going to nail that. He's going to say, beware of the philosophies of men. Beware of them, and we'll look at that next week. That is such an important topic, and next week be here, because this is such an important topic of our day, verses 8 through 10 there that we need to tackle. You know, Paul says this in Romans chapter 16, at the end of the book of Romans, verses 17 through 18. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary, listen, to the doctrine which you've learned. And avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, listen, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. It is not hard to deceive. It is not hard to deceive someone and to take them out. It's something that is easy to do. And those especially that you know are eloquent, that are smooth in their words, and especially flattery. I don't know about you, flattery drives me crazy. You know, you just tell someone's just, you know, buttering you up. And they're just trying to get something. And that's what false teachers do. That's how false teachers come in. It's so important for us to see this, to recognize this, to identify this. Listen, empty words, deceitful words will lead people astray. And so Paul is warning them not to allow that to happen. Now, with a loving warning, he moves on. And our second point, picking up in verses 5 and 6, is his love rejoices. Not only does he warn them in love, but he rejoices. He rejoices for them. Let's read it, verses 5 and 6. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, listen, not only, he says, am I warning you, but I'm rejoicing in love. He says, I'm absent right now. I'm not there, but I'm with you in spirit. I'm not there physically with you, but what does he mean by I'm with you in spirit? What he means here is that I'm with you in heart. I'm there. Man, my heart's there. I love you. I care about you. And this is what I see. This is what I believe. He says, I'm brought to the point of rejoicing. I love that about Paul, that in the midst of controversy, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials in the church and false teaching in the church and undermining his teaching and his authority in the church, what's going on in his heart is he's rejoicing. He believes that God is in control. That doesn't mean he doesn't say anything. That doesn't mean he doesn't speak, of course. We've seen that already. But he believes God is in control, and he is hopeful that the believers are going to follow the Lord. You know, people need encouragement. People need that. They just need to be encouraged. Listen, there's a problem going on. There's a situation at hand. That's what Paul is saying. But I want you to know that I believe in you. That's what love does. Love believes all things. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. Again, in that epistle of correction, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, speaking of love, he says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. That's what the world needs. That's what people need. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what our kids need. That's what our siblings need. That's what our parents need. That's what our spouses need, right? That's what people need. They need love. And that love that is spoken and that rejoicing in that love, I rejoice. I believe that God is able to do great things. And there are three things that we can identify under this second point here that we will see that Paul is rejoicing in. Let's take a look at the first one as we just break the text down here. The first one is their good order in their faith. Listen to it. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. This idea of good order, and you'll notice that it says good order and steadfastness of your faith. So the phrase of your faith in Christ is connected to both of these points. So the good order of their faith. This is a sweet word. It's a military word in the Greek language. It's a word that really speaks of soldiers ordered in a line. Kenneth Weiss says it this way, an orderly array of soldiers is the idea of the word here. There's just this orderly array. In Colossians here, if you were to read this phrase in the Amplified translation, it says it this way, delighting at the sight of your standing shoulder to shoulder in such an orderly array. I love that. Standing, I love this. Look at this. Standing shoulder to shoulder in such an orderly array. The idea is this order. The idea is soldiers lined up in their order. Everyone's in their proper place. And they're arrayed orderly. They're standing shoulder to shoulder, shoulder to shoulder. Church, that's us. You see, this is what God has called us to be. As the church, not an individual, but a group of individuals making up a whole body. And as we are shoulder to shoulder, we are standing arm to arm, linked. See, this is how the Roman military worked. See, Paul is, remember, he's chained to a Roman soldier. So this is very vivid. This is very real. This is very practical for him. And the way the Roman soldiers would conquer territory, the Roman soldiers are known to modern day to be the most effective military army ever to exist. They conquered more land, more territory, and one of the main ways they did that is that they would line up on the battlefield. They would have their sword on their side, and they would have these big shields, 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, curved, and they had on the side of the shield, they would have a hook that would hook to the next guy. And so they would line up on the battlefield, soldier to soldier, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, and they would begin to march. And they would march across. And that's the way this picture is for you and I, is that we are to go, we are to march. The second phrase here that comes to us is that they are to be steadfast in the faith. Now, the word steadfast is a military term as well, but it's a little different. It's the idea of standing firm. You could translate it to be firm or solid. They're solidly planted. The idea is that the soldier is not pushed back. Now, this goes from the idea of a line of soldiers together to each individual in that line. And that those soldiers in that line, each one are standing firm. See, this is a picture of the church. This is a beautiful picture of the church. The Roman military, if their flanks were broken, if that line of soldiers was broken because there was one weak link in the chain, if you would, then all of the soldiers would have to turn and fight hand-to-hand combat. And that's when they would not be as successful as they would together. And that's all it takes is just for one of us to be weak. That's why it's important for me to be concerned about you being strengthened. That's why it's important for you to be concerned about others being strengthened. Listen, we all have a part in this. It's not like, you know, you've got like the pastoral, you know, staff and the leaders of the church and they strengthen and everyone else just sits there. We all are called to be strengthened. Listen, Sunday morning we gather together. The you know, mission statement of our church is equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. You are right now being equipped so you can go strengthen. That's the whole reason. Not so you can just sit there and be strengthened yourself. Of course, you've got to be strengthened to go strengthen. But you are to be equipped so that you can strengthen. Church, it's so important for us to see this. I love how the Amplified translates this one. It translates this phrase, steadfastness. To be firmly, the firmness and the soldier's front and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The New American Standard translates it to be stable, rejoicing to see the stability of your faith in Christ. This idea of stable and firmness, again, that we're standing facing the enemy. We have the front, if you would. We're fronting them, and they aren't on our rear. See, when that line's broken, they get through. And we've got to see. That's what Paul, he's just exhorting the church right here. He's saying, man, I believe this of you. And church, can I say that? I believe this of us. I do. I believe this of us. I rejoice in our church. I rejoice in the, in the orderly fashion that we can stand. We can charge the enemy. We gather together. We rally together. Can we grow there? Oh, yeah, we can grow a lot more there. And I believe we are. And I believe we will. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Be charged this morning. Be encouraged this morning. And that each of us recognize I have a role. And when I'm backing down, when I'm being pushed back, it's going to affect everything else. And I must stand. We all have to stand on our own by the strength of the Lord. And so you see this beautiful thing. Now there in verse 6, we'll note the third kind of subtitle there. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And we see here, their walk in him. Thirdly here, under the second point there of love rejoices, is that they walk in him. That's where we have to walk. The word walk, what does it mean? Well, the Greek word, it speaks of ordering your life, speaks of conduct, how you live. How you live your daily life. Again, it's not speaking about what you do in church, how loud you sing, you stand up, you get on your knees, it doesn't matter. What it's speaking about is how we live our lives outside of church service, outside of being around other believers. We are an army. We are called to stand together, and we are to walk. Listen, how are we to walk? Look at what it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. I love how he says it. Do you know this is the only time Paul uses the phrase Christ Jesus the Lord in that order in all of his epistles? That kind of shocked me when I discovered that this is the only time he says he's Christ the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the one that's been sent from God. His name is Jesus. And by the way, this is the thing that Paul doesn't do anywhere else. By the way, he's the Lord. That's all Paul's saying there. He's saying the way you've received the Messiah, Jesus, who is the Lord. He is your Lord. He is my Lord. Don't ever forget that Jesus isn't my servant. Jesus isn't here at my beck and call. Prayer isn't me saying, God, this is what I need you to do today, so get on it. But he is my Lord. I'm here as the servant. Saying, Lord, what would you have? That's what prayer is. Lord, what would you have me to do today? What is your will, God, for my life today? I want to enter into that. And that's what we see here. That's the beauty of this idea. Listen, there are times in our walks with God that we begin to think, you know, I've heard that before. Well, that's elementary. That's basic. I've got that. I need deeper things. You see, that's what was going on in the Colossian church. Is the Gnostics were coming in. They were saying, oh, you want to go deeper with God. You need this, you need that. Listen, there is nothing wrong with the desire to go deeper with God. My prayer is every one of us have a passion to go deeper with God. Can we go deeper with God? Is there more to learn about God? Is there more to experience of God? So much more. Paul says this way, eye hasn't seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10 says, these things are revealed by his Spirit. These things have been revealed to us. It's God's Spirit that wants to take us deeper. But here's the thing. Here's the catch. It's when someone says, oh, to go deeper with God, you need this. You need this book. You need this revelation. You need to listen to this person. You need to follow that teaching. This is what Paul's saying, the things that you received. Now, Paul knows the pastor of the church of Colossae. His name is Epaphras. Chapter 1, verse 7, he's made reference to. In chapter 4, verse 12, we learn about this great man named Epaphras. No doubt he grounded them in the truth. As you've received the Lord, listen, if you receive the Lord in a healthy environment, in a Bible-centered environment, then this is what Paul's saying to you. So keep going. Keep walking in that. You never leave the elementary principles of Christ. Yes, you no longer drink only milk, as Peter says, and you move on to the meat, but you never stop drinking milk. It's always good to have a nice glass of milk to wash down the meat. These things are always there. They're important. In fact, the author of Hebrews in chapter 5 of Hebrews in verses 12 to 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, he's you know, basically rebuking them because they can't eat meat because they don't even remember the elementary principles, the ABCs of their faith. It is important for us to be grounded in truth. And that truth we've been grounded in, as many of us have, so walk in it. You're never too old. You've never been around too long to hear a good, simple Bible study. The washing of the Word of God. That's what Paul here is saying. Walk in it. It's that which you've received. You know, there sometimes comes a place in someone's walk with God where they feel like, you know what, I've heard all this. You know, I'm going to go deeper. And they begin to kind of scoff at maybe their pastor, who they once loved, who they once thought was anointed of the Lord, who they once received the word from. Now they're like, we got to go deeper. I mean, we got to get into the Greek. And of course, getting in the Greek's wonderful. We're going to do that here in a second. The Greek's awesome. But to ever leave those places, it's deadly, and it's a trap of the enemy, and it's a lie. How many young men have I seen get radically saved and be fed radically and just, man, be so humble and so you know, pliable and growing. And then all of a sudden, you know, they begin to study and they begin to think, I know more than my teacher. I'm better than this. I don't need this. And they get this haughty attitude. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. He says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. How we need to remember that, to walk in humility. Again, receive that loving correction, even from someone who, you know, might not know the word like you might know the word or whatnot. You know, it's really humbling when you get rebuked by one of your kids and you know they're right. You know, my kids love to say to me, well, Dad, like you always say, like the Bible says. And it's like when they do that, I'm like, man, I'm in for it right now. And we've got to just humble ourselves. And we've got to receive that. Remember the warning Jesus gives to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He says this in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, but I have this against you, after saying all these great things about him. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Again, the word repent means to turn. And do the deeds that you did at the first, or else I am coming to you and will remove the lampstand out of its place unless you repent, which is the lampstand is him. I'm going to remove my presence from amongst the church. Church, sometimes we need to look back and say, remember when I used to value morning devotions? Remember when I was convicted because I hadn't prayed? Remember when I shared the gospel and I was convicted when I didn't and that opportunity passed me by? And maybe in a place now, it's like, I'm not there. I'm not convicted anymore. It's become just habit. It's become natural for me. It's become just what I do. Remember when? And we need to do that and return. Let's think about where did I come from? When I was in the sweetest place with Jesus, what was I doing? What was I engaged in? Typically, I was in the Word, I was in fellowship, I was a part of the church, I was serving God, I was sharing the gospel, of course, because that's what we're called to do. But sometimes we get to a place where we don't walk as we once did. And I love Paul's word here. It's real simple, isn't it? He simply says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I am known for saying this statement often. And the statement is, just walk with God. You got a problem? I've got a solution. Walk with God. Because he's the solution. He's the counselor. He's the answer. He's what you need. And that's what the Colossians were being drawn away from. It's not that simple. It's more complicated. You need this, you need that. No, you don't. You need Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in him. You don't need to go find it anywhere else. Look at verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, and you are complete in him. That's it. It's him. And that's the key, church, staying grounded, staying focused in Christ. That's what it's all about. Well, we need to move on to verse 7 here. It says, rooted and built up in him. Notice that phrase again. I love that, in him. Established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And we move to our last point here. Love builds. Love warns. Love rejoices. And love builds. Love builds. Build into people. Build yourself. Build. That's what we're called to do. Notice he says here you're rooted. There's the first word. And again, three sub-points here. Just sub these words here. The word rooted, and then we want to look at the word built up, and then we want to look at the word established. So these three words, rooted, built up, and established. Let's kind of break these down. As we do that, I want you to think about this. Look over at chapter 1 there. In verse 23, I want you to see the similarities of these ideas, this idea of rooted and built up and established. Look at it. It says this, and if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, there's our word, that same idea there for rooted, grounded, and steadfast. That's the same idea there of established. Steadfast, he says here, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away. That's the thing. They're being moved away. Remember, we talked about the soldier not being moved back, but to be steadfast, to be solid there, not to be pushed back, as it says in verse 5, that word steadfast. We're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And this is where we need to find ourselves. We need to be in a community that there is loving building going on. Are you being built up in your faith? At our church, are you being built up in your faith? Boy, I sure hope so. I believe so. I know many that are being built up. That's what the body's about. Come. Get involved. Maybe you go, I'm not really being built up. Are you putting yourself in a place where you can be built? Where you can be strengthened and built up? Let's look at that first word, rooted in him. I love that. Rooted in him, that idea. The word here in the Greek, I said we'd get into the Greek, so let's get into the Greek a little bit here. The word here is in the perfect participle in the Greek language, which means this, when it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means it's done, it's full, it's complete. The idea of perfect means it's a completed action. This isn't something necessarily you need to go do. This is something that God has done and is doing. It's a completed action with present results. I like how Weiss translates it here. He translates this. Weiss writes and comments on the Greek. He says this, and he's got his own translation of the New Testament. This is how he translates it. Having been rooted with the present result that you are firmly anchored. He brings out that tense there, that with the present result that you are firmly anchored. How important it is. The scriptures are clear about this idea of rooted. What are we rooted in? We're rooted in the Word of God. Don't ever forget that. Okay, think about this. Jot these down. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What's he doing? He's meditating in the Word of God. The water is representing the Word of God. And it says, which brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If you're rooted in the Word, that's how we're rooted. Listen, that's the only way to be rooted, is rooted in the truth of God. Psalm 92 says it this way, Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. And you go, why does a palm tree flourish? You know, we got some palm trees right out here in the parking lot when you leave. You know, palm tree, I always wonder about palm trees. You know, they don't provide a lot of shade. But, you know, it's amazing. Those things can go, and they're really tall, right? They go through these winds like we're having right now. And, I mean, I don't recall ever seeing a palm tree toppled over. They're strong. But you know what they also can do? Survive without a lot of water. You see, a palm tree survives in the desert. That's what he's saying. Or like a cedar of Lebanon, he goes on to say, he shall grow like the cedar of Lebanon, these big, you know, for us it'd be like a redwood. Okay, the cedar of Lebanon would be like a redwood. I mean, these just massive trees that are just strong and rooted. And it's those, verse 13 here, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. Man, that's more encouraging every day to me. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. It's the idea of like the wings, you know, mounting up with wings of eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. That your years will be renewed like a youth. So there's just this freshness. There's this life. Church, that's what God has for us. Would it be rooted in Him? It's in Him. It's not rooted in the Bible necessarily, though we find who He is through God's Word. But it's in Him. It's the person of Jesus. As you have therefore received Him, walk in Him. It's in Him. It's beautiful. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, for they shall be like a tree planted by waters. Listen to this. Think about being rooted. Think about roots, which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Again, they're stronger than the rest, but its leaves will be green, and they will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will they cease yielding fruit. The promises God has given to us as we're rooted in Him. Everything can be falling apart around us, but we will be strong in Him. I got a picture for you of a tree. You know, woodsmen say that under a tree is the same width of roots and depth of roots as the tree is wide and tall. And that picture just blesses me. Because here's the reality. Roots, well, they're a pain in the rear for us when we're digging a hole, right? Or when they go into one of our pipes or they lift up our driveway. They're roots. Those roots are everything for that tree to stand. And your roots and my roots in Him are everything. The roots are under the ground. The roots are unseen. No one comes by a tree. And you know, some trees, their first couple years, they grow very slow. The reason is they're actually not growing slow. They're growing deep. Their roots are taking, their roots are going to be larger than the tree. And then once they get established, the tree begins to grow faster. And that's a picture of our lives, a picture of who we are, is that we are going to, you know, maybe grow slow, and you don't see it. And that's what bothers us. And you know, it's interesting because that brings us to the second subpoint here, that you are built up. It's kind of the same idea, rooted. So you have one from the tree life, from plant life, and then you have one from the building world, from the construction world, built up in Him. Now, it's interesting because this word here, built up, is different in the Greek. It's not in the perfect participle, but it is a present participle. It's in that present tense. It's that ongoing, that continuing. Weiss translates it this way, being continually built up. So this is something that is ongoing. So my roots have been taken. I'm in Christ. I'm rooted in Him. Those still grow, but now it's time to build up. So we go from the idea of now we're moving forward, we're going up. I love the word. The word means to make firm or to establish. We're being established in Him. Church, it's beautiful. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 48. He says, speaking of the man who builds his house on the rock or the sand, he is like a man who builds his house, who digs deep and lays the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arise and when the storms beat violently against the house, it could not be shaken, for it was founded on the rock. You know, you think about this. You think about foundations. Think about a skyscraper. You know, like the Sears Tower in the windy city of Chicago. I mean, how does that thing stand as tall as it is? How does it stand with all that wind? Because of its foundation. Do you realize that when they build a skyscraper, they dig down as deep as they have to until they hit the bedrock? It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. They dug down to the rock. They hit that bedrock. And then they put these pylons down into the bedrock, and then they put all this steel and cement down there. You know, it could be 6 months or more that they're working on the foundation. They might say, we're going to be building this big building, and you drive by it every day on your way to work, and all you see is, you know, one of those little yellow fences around it and a few trucks going in and out, and, you know, you think, well, that's a government job for sure. Those guys don't get nothing done, right? They're just... And, it, you know, a month and 2 months and 3 months and nothing. And all of a sudden, you start seeing something take form. And it goes up pretty fast because the work is in the foundation. Before I was full-time as a pastor, I worked in construction. I did brick masonry. We built block walls all the time. And do you realize, I mean, so... Let's say I come to your house and I'm a contractor and I come to your house and you want a block wall around the perimeter of your entire backyard. And I say, okay, and we agree on a deal and we start to work. It's going to be a week. It's going to be 2 weeks. There we are. There's just a lot of dirt flowing. There's a lot of hole digging. There's steel. There's inspectors. But you don't see any block wall. I mean, I haven't even ordered the blocks. And you're like, man, how long is this thing going to take? But do you know that once those everything's done and we pour the cement, which is a one-day process, we pour the cement and we first course it. We put the first row down. When we put the first row down, man, when I get to that point, I just sit back and go, this thing's almost done. You're like, you've got one row. You have done one row in 2 weeks. But I know that it's set, the foundation's set, and tomorrow you're going to see walls going up. You know, we don't see the foundation, but we need the foundation. We need to build foundation. We need to build into people. We need to allow the Lord to build into us. I love what Jude says in Jude 20. Jude is one chapter, so we just refer to it by verses. Verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Church, we need to be built up. We need to build ourselves up. Well, that last phrase there, he says, not only rooted, not only built up, but thirdly, established in the faith. Established. Again, that idea of making something firm, being established. Weiss again translates this. This again is in the present tense. It's in that present participle. And he translates it, continually being established. And that's our lives, continually being established in the faith. As we are rooted in Christ, as we're built up in Christ, we are strong in Christ, we are established in Christ, we are firm in Christ. Church, that's what we need. Now, he ends with, and this would be our conclusion here, he says, as you have been taught, the end of verse 7 there, as you have been taught. So clearly this all has to do with what you've been taught, the doctrine of our faith, our understanding of it. He says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As we close this morning, I want you to think about that. The word abounding means overflowing, a superabundance, an absolute, just overwhelming amount of thanksgiving. Paul is brought to a place of just worship. Gratefulness of heart. You know, as we approach Thanksgiving, and you've heard me say it, one of my favorite, if probably my favorite holiday, just, you know, I gathered my kids together. You know, we do our best with all of the activities we have, and, you know, having basically four teenagers in our home, we, you know, are busy at night. We do our best to have family dinners, to sit down and eat together. And we were privileged to be able to do that this week. And, you know, I was sharing with my kids. I said, guys, I just want us to recognize what we have to give thanks for. And we're approaching Thanksgiving, and what do you guys want to do? Well, we do the normal stuff, the family events and this, but what can we do that's special? You know, I know in my mind, I've got a 17-year-older, I've got a 16-year-older, I've got a 14 and a 13. It's just a matter of time, okay? My time is short. I'm at that last stretch. The time is short of that sweet time together before they're adults and, you know, they're doing their own things. And we have so much to be grateful for. First of all, I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for you guys, for the church body. I mean, I'm so grateful to be saved. I'm so grateful to know God and to have His Word and have the privilege to study it and to share it with you and to be a part of a community of people that are loving shepherds, that are building people up, that are investing, that you know, are caring, that are established and that are sharing the gospel and doing all kinds of great things. You know, I mean, when we do our announcements, I got to breeze through a couple of, there's so much going on. I hope you're engaged. I hope you know, and I hope you're involved in it because there's so much, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you. And church, we have so many reasons to be grateful. And I know you're like me, a sinner. And I'm crying and whining about stuff. Right? It's Thanksgiving that reminds me, stop your whining. Remember what God has done. That's where Paul is. He says it's overwhelming. I can complain to you about a bunch of stuff. I got all kinds of stuff I can complain to you about. But I've got a lot more that I can be thankful for. And it's our choice, it's your choice, it's my choice of what I'm going to dwell on, what I'm going to focus on. A thankful heart, it's a blessed person. It's a blessed person. Listen to what Paul says, and we'll close with this verse here in Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And Lord, we do just thank you. We thank you for you. And God, we, Lord, apologize and we ask that you would forgive us for our sniffling and our whining and our complaining. As if, Lord, you are not overwhelmingly good to us. Forgive us, Father. Help us to take, Lord, this idea of, Lord, a shepherd's love that Paul had, that you have. And Lord, we just pray that you'd infuse it into our hearts and that we would represent you, Lord, rightly to the world, Lord, around us. And that, Lord, we would love people as we ought to, as you do, as you've called us to. Fill us, we pray, O God. Strengthen us, we ask. And this week, as we go forth, as we go out, let us go, Lord, with that love of Christ that is so supreme, that is so beautiful, that is so right. And Jesus, we just pray that you would be glorified and that you would be honored. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.